Well, how are you guys doing today? You guys doing well? All right. That's great. It was an awesome intro. I thoroughly enjoy the most recent Star Wars movies. Don't worry. A Star Wars movie. No spoilers coming. We are going to continue our series today, though. Our epic with a fail crossed out series, and today is on love. A couple weeks ago, Kyle spoke to you guys about epic faith, how God has called us to live by faith. And he shared how faith is easy until it's hard. Remember that? It was really insightful, I thought. And how, though it may be hard and lead to some unlikely places, it'll be beautiful. And last week, Ben shared about epic hope and challenged us in our most hopeless moments to remember what God is truly like. And his very essence is steadfast love and mercy, Hasid. And today we're going to be talking about what we can learn from the book of Jonah about epic love, and I thought a picture is worth 1,000 words, so I brought this with me today. I really love you. Yeah, you know, let it sink in. Let's sink in. My co-pastor Ben shared that with me this week to inspire me, and it did that, let me tell you. We serve a God of love, don't we? A God who has loved us first so that we can both love him and others. We have our promise passage on the wall. Since we have confidence in Jesus, the last point, let us consider how we may spur one another toward love and good deeds. But we have to experience and drink in God's love deeply before we can do that consistently, right? So how can we have more confidence in Jesus, which frees us to love as he does? That's what I want to explore today. Let's pray first, though. Lord, I thank you for this time for us to be together as a church family. I thank you for Brooklyn's story as well. What a just a great example, and just a perfect lead into what we're going to be talking about today. And I just want to praise you for that and what you've done in her life and pray for her. And I want to pray it for all of us, that you would speak to us about your love today, God. If there's anyone here who's been struggling to feel and experience your love or maybe never has before, I pray that today that could change. I just ask you for that in faith, Lord, that you would show up, help us to see and experience the reality that is your love. In your name, amen. Okay, do you guys remember where we left off with our story about Jonah? If you missed any of the last couple of weeks, or this is your first time, I'll give a little recap. God has called him to go to a city of people that he actually hates. It's the capital of the Assyrians. It's called Nineveh. The Assyrians actually go on to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel in the near future after this story takes place. And Jonah refuses to accept this calling. He flees in the opposite direction, actually, of the city of Nineveh. And God opposes him. He sends a storm, and the sailors that are on his boat end up throwing him overboard because he tells them, this is my fault. And God sends a great fish to swallow him up. He ends up surviving that, and he prays to God in the fish, and the fish spits him out onto dry land, and that's where we pick up our story. It's quite the adventure. Jonah 3, verse 1 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, 'Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you.'" Okay, and this should sound familiar because the book starts off with this almost exact same message. You see this parallel in Jonah 1, 1, 2. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I've seen how wicked its people are." And what I love about this is God doesn't just give him this call and then when he runs and he does the opposite, like forget about him. He doesn't just move on. He actually comes back to him and gives him that call again. What I want to just communicate to you guys, one of my things that I love about God is that our God is the God of second chances. Our God, you guys, is the God of second chances. And it's because of his love. It's because it's the very nature of who he is, his love. And you see this in the New Testament, in the very essence of the gospel. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." You guys catch that? Jesus died for us in our sins because he loves us. He wanted to offer us a second chance. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 says, "But God is so rich in mercy, he loved us so much that even though we are dead because of our sins, he gave us life when Christ was raised from the dead. And it's only by God's grace that you've been saved." Such beautiful truth there. And then one of my favorites, Romans 8, 37 to 39 says, "No, despite all these things," and he kind of went through a bunch of persecutions and calamities that we can go through as believers, "overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? All right. That is so different from our experience with most people, right? Most of the time, in a lot of our experiences in relationships growing up, something goes wrong. You either hurt or disappoint or do what the other person doesn't want you to do, and that usually is the end of that relationship, right? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have experienced that? I have. But that's not God. That's not the nature of our God. He's a God who longs to give us another chance. When I first came to Christ, I was 17 years old. In my senior year of high school, I didn't grow up going to church, and spiritually, I didn't know my left hand from my right. I didn't know what a Pharisee was. I'd never heard that word, and I didn't even know what the purpose of Christmas was. I know, embarrassing, right? And even after I came to Christ, later in my senior year, I ended up sleeping with my girlfriend. I didn't even think I'd done anything all that wrong because no one had really taught me otherwise to that point. We ended up breaking up, and that summer before college started, God really convicted me about sexual sin for the first time, and not just about intercourse with someone, but about doing anything that causes yourself or someone else to lust, making out, what I watched on television or looked at online, any form of sexual activity up to and including sexual intercourse. And I remember being so convicted about this and moved at the time that I obeyed for about 2 months until welcome week of freshman year. And then I hooked up with 4 different women, really used. And I remember being on a slippery slope and coming back to God and praying about it. And what did he do? He gave me a second chance. He convicted me again. I remember getting some help and accountability and started to follow him in his ways once again. And they have really paid off. I'm so thankful that I did that. I began to follow and that God gave me another chance to do that. So where do you need a second chance? Where do you need a second chance with God? It's okay if you do. It's okay to even admit that. Where do you need a third chance or a fourth? The beautiful thing is God doesn't run out of them. Are you like Jonah running from your call, his call in your life? Maybe it's a call to love someone you hate or who hates you or both. That mutual hate situation, that's the worst one usually. Maybe he's calling you to take a risk and go on a mission trip. Maybe he's calling you to consider full-time ministry. Maybe he's calling you to make a lot of money and give most of it away. If you've been running from your call, God will not give up on you. That's not his nature. Jonah experienced this, I really believe. Let's pick up our story back in verse 3. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's commands, right? That's awesome. Hallelujah. He obeyed this time. He went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted in the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. The shortest preacher's message ever with the greatest result, right? It's like one line. I was like, man, wish it was that simple for me, Jonah. Totally worked. But it's cool they respond. Even that culture, putting out burlap sack was like a symbol of repentance. And their king, the leader of the city, actually goes on to express his repentance as well and try to lead his people in that. And he ends by saying this. Pick up the story in verse 9. Who can tell? Perhaps God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. You see another parallel. The captain earlier in our story said something very similar when Jonah was on the ship. This book is very written very, very beautifully and very balanced. Verse 10, when God saw they had done what they had done and how they put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind, and he did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. You see, our God is the God who responds to repentance. Our God is a God who responds to repentance. Repentance just means to turn. It's like a changing of your mind, a changing of your will, from living one way to another. Usually, biblically, it means changing your will to God's will. And we make this ultimate decision at the time of salvation, but we have to continually make it as God convicts and as he calls out sin in our lives. because it's still there. Now stop for a moment and catch the gravity of what is happening here. You have Nineveh, this wicked city, and they're so wicked, they're so consumed with conquering everyone around them and subjugating the people that that's all that they know to do. That God's love is so great that he wants to give these people a second chance, an opportunity to repent. And then when they do, he responds graciously. He responds by relieving their impending destruction. The extremeness of this is that God, if he's willing to respond in repentance to this horrible nation, will he not also respond in repentance to you and to me whenever we need a second chance? I just read a novel this week where one of the main characters was so hurt from betrayal, from adultery, from disappointment, that they developed a mantra that they carried to their last day. I repent nothing. I repent nothing. They got so stuck in their hurt that they refused to look back at their life to take ownership of any hurt they may have caused or to regret anything. And it struck me as really sad. It's like this fictional made-up story, but I think the author is trying to strike a nerve, right? I repent nothing. Is that where you're at? I want to challenge you to never allow your heart to get that hardened by this world. Will you work hard to keep your heart soft so you can be quick to repent? We all need to repent regularly because we're human and we're broken. And where you need that second chance most likely requires some repentance, some turning on your part. I would encourage you to ask God for help with that. You don't have to do that in your own power. You've got the Holy Spirit living inside you as a follower of Jesus to help you with that spiritual work of repentance. And I think this is so key for our relationship as well, not just our relationship with God, but with one another. When we're wrong, when we do wrong or hurt one another, can we admit it, right? Even just the words, you're right. If someone comes and brings something to you, you're right. I was wrong. I'm sorry I did that. Those words can go a long way to bringing healing where there's hurt in our relationships, I believe. They're powerful. I'd love for our church, for those to be just part of our culture, just something that we say when we're in the wrong. And we're okay with that because we're secure in Christ. And this could be like a nice place for our story to end, right? You know, Jonah's given a second chance. He does the right thing. Nineveh's given a chance to repent, and they do, and God responds. But there's actually more to the story. I got to cover two chapters today. I got the lion's share of the book. It's probably because I look extra smart in my glasses. That's what people have been telling me all day today, at least. Jonah 4, verse 1. That wasn't in my notes. Just things slip out sometimes. Verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. He became angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were merciful and compassionate, God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. That part where he communicates about the very essence, the character of God, he knew that. He's merciful, he's a compassionate God, slow to get angry. That's like a mantra in the Old Testament. It's repeated a few times in key points. Remember that. It's a window into the character of God. The Lord replies, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you to be angry about this? God meets him right there in his anger. He doesn't shirk away from it. He responds. He has a conversation with him. Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. All right, what is going on here? What's going on here with this interesting scene? And there's some symbolism here that is very important and easy to miss and misunderstand. When I was kind of studying for this message and looking through commentaries and various scholars and what they say about this book, so one of them pointed out that some people, when they talk about Jonah or try to study Jonah, try to make parallels into kind of who he symbolizes. And some will say he's supposed to symbolize the nation of Israel. And if that's the case, then yeah, it's a kind of a moral lesson for the nation of Israel to be sensitive to the other nations that God might want to bring repentance to and to love those nations around them and the foreigners. But this author was communicating that you kind of miss the point, and it doesn't exactly fit well with what's going on here. So it actually fits better if you see the parallel between Jonah and Nineveh. That actually, Jonah's a lot more like the Ninevites, where he's in the wrong and he needs to repent for something. And that discomfort that he's feeling from the sun at that moment where he's looking over the city is kind of like the destruction that the Ninevites are facing or about or would have faced. And when he builds that booth, that's kind of his human effort to do something about the destruction or about the discomfort. It's the same thing when the Ninevites repent. It's actually their human effort to try to repent, try to turn from their ways. And the plant is symbolic of God supernaturally stepping in to provide relief from their calamity. Jonah's discomfort, and he steps in for the Ninevites and removes their impending destruction. Okay? You guys see this parallel thing that's going on here? It's important to understand. Kind of keep that all in mind. And again, I think our story could end here, but you sense something's kind of not right. It's off. Jonah's attitude is off, and we can see it. He can't. He's kind of blind to his own stuff. Let's finish out our story. Verse 7. But God also arranged for a worm. And this is kind of where the parallels kind of stop. There isn't a worm for the Ninevites. God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. His discomfort actually increases. And the sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. He was despairing. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. This time he's mad enough to respond to God's convicting question. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It's kind of salvation for us. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? And the book of Jonah ends right there. It ends kind of abruptly. You see, I believe Jonah misses the depths of God's love, not just for the Ninevites, but also for himself. He loves him so much that he offers him a second chance. He pursues him relentlessly. He meets him in his anger. He loves him enough to help him try to have a correct attitude. He's basically saying, Jonah, if I have loved you so much, should I not also show that same love to Nineveh? Should you also not love those who hate you because I first loved you? You see, ultimately, this book is a book about how much God loves. He can do whatever he wants. You guys catch that? God can do whatever he wants. He could choose to destroy everyone, Jonah, Nineveh, you and me. But instead, he longs to do the opposite. He longs to love. That is his nature, to love, to forgive, to inspire us to do the same. Jonah missed it. Let's learn from him and not do the same. When we taste and see the love of God, truly, deeply, it changes us. Those we hate, who have hurt us, who've hated us, we can begin to love. I went through something recently with God where I was just really wrestling with him. This past year, there's been a lot of pain in my life. It's been very acute. We went through a lot as a church. We removed one of our pastors from leadership, and just really challenging. And a lot of it caused me to question, why, God? Why did this happen? Why did you allow this to happen? And at times, in my darker moments, even questioned whether or not God was real. If God isn't real, then yeah, things can happen like this that are painful to me, to our church, people I love. It's all chance and chaos, so of course, pain would come as a result because humans are broken. I really doubt it. To the point where even worship music was hard to connect with. Come church and just felt dead, really, to me. It's hard to connect in talks, maybe as some of you are feeling right now. And last week, I was feeling a lot of this stuff and coming into the 929 service, the one before this, and messages are sometimes different, sometimes the same. It was different that day. They're not doing Jonah. And the worship was hard for me to connect in, and the talk similarly at the beginning. And then started getting into the story of David and Mephibosheth. And It's not a well-known story, but basically David had become king by this point, and Saul and Saul's son Jonathan, who was good friends with David, had been killed in a battle. And David was looking to show someone kindness from Saul's family, and he finds one of Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth, who was crippled since he was a baby. And normally most kings at this time would kill off any of the offspring or family from a previous king because they want to establish their rule. David does the opposite. You guys sensing a theme here? God has our way of doing the opposite of what we expect. David does the opposite. He actually brings Mephibosheth into his home, into the palace. Says, you're going to eat with me. You're going to live with me. You're going to be part of my family. I want to be kind to you. And when I've heard this story, I've always kind of liked it. It's always kind of stuck out to me when I read the Bible. I've always related with David. Like, yeah, I want to be that guy. I want to be like David. I've got younger brothers and try to watch out for them. They've been through a lot too. And but this morning, I was felt like, like Mephibosheth. I just feel crippled right now. I just feel like I can't do much right. I can't feel all that much. I'm hurting. It feels like you're not even there, God. And God said, I'm here. And it's okay to be Mephibosheth. You don't have to have it all together, Nick. It's okay. Not only that, but let me be David to you. Let me be kind to you. And God really ministered to my heart and began softening some of the pain that I was feeling. And the next day, I was spend some time with God, just processing this and processing some other stuff. I've begun to see a counselor just to work through some of these things. It's been really good, hard, but good. And I was talking through some anger I'd been feeling with God over this stuff. And they were kind of asking about that. And sounds like you've been hurt by God. And I was like, well, yeah, I've been working through this anger. I feel like I'm making some progress. They're like, no. I didn't say anger. I said hurt. Anger and hurt with God are two different things. And I was like, you just did one of those counselor things, didn't you? Like, okay, this is news to me, but I'll think about it. Basically, just communicating. You can be angry and hurt with God, but sometimes the anger fades and there can still be hurt left over, or there can just be hurt from the beginning. I was praying about this with God and just saying, God, I do feel hurt. I do feel like you weren't there when I needed you in some ways. And why did this happen? And it's hard. And I felt like in that moment, and I was like journaling about this, I couldn't even get this line out. I just started crying. But God said, you know what? You're right. You are hurting, and I see that hurt, and it breaks my heart. I feel sorrow. I'm sorry that you're hurting right now. And I just wept, just knowing that God saw my hurt and my pain, and he's willing to be in it with me, to acknowledge it. It wasn't like he was saying this is all his fault. There's people involved in the situation, but he was in it with me, and it was really, really powerful. I just feel like I got to the point of just saying, thank you, God. Thank you for seeing my hurt. And even just thinking about, man, I've hurt God so many times. All of us have, right? And even each time, he's taking me back. He's taking me back. And so, yeah, I told God, I feel hurt by you, but I want to let that go. And I want to begin walking together again. And it was healing for me. Our God is a God who sees our hurt, still loves, and calls us to love. That's what he did with Jonah. And just like faith, it's easy to love until it's hard, right? And God is right there with you. Are you walking through any disappointment with God? Has he let you down? Are you angry with him? Do you feel hurt by him? I think Jonah did. And God meets him in it. They talk about it. It's really cool. And we don't see how Jonah ultimately responds. That ending, I think, is left out on purpose because it's all of our story. How will you respond? Will you run from God or will you run to him and let him speak into your heart? He spoke into mine and it was good. It was really good. I want to end with just a few practicals for you guys because a lot of this stuff was, I feel like, pretty heady. Or maybe solely, that's a word. Just three practicals. One, would you consider coming to the winter retreat? It's next weekend, love to invite you all to come. It's just a great time to really be spurred, as that verse talks about, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. The theme of the retreat is to be somebody. It's really focusing on Christ-likeness. So I just want to invite you to consider that way to live this out. Another practical is if you are feeling any of this stuff, will you go talk to God about it? Will you talk to him about it today? or tomorrow, not put it off. I feel like I put off some of these conversations with him because it's hard and painful. Will you talk to him about any anger or hurt you may be feeling? And if you feel like you're not making much traction with him on it, talk to a friend, talk to your small group leader, someone else, just to help you. Maybe pray with them. And last practicals, will you consider taking a step towards someone who it's hard for you to love? And will you do a good deed for them? Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's telling them, hey, I know it's been hard lately, but I still love you. Maybe it can be something as simple as that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word and just even stories in the Bible that can come to life depending on what we're going through and how you're speaking to us. I thank you that I feel like I was really relating a lot with Jonah this week. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to learn and be challenged by your word and help us to know and experience your love. Jesus, we need to experience your love more and more as a church, as brothers and sisters, as sons and daughters of you. I pray that you would help us with that, Jesus. You are good. You are holy. You are beautiful. And you are worth loving because you have first loved us. Pray these things in your name. Amen.